Nick's done a wonderful, wonderful job. He came to know Christ actually right here in this church in the old chapel some years ago. And I was thinking of this passage of Scripture. Paul writes and he says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given to you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Nick has been our youth pastor, and I'm delighted to have him share with us this morning from God's Word. As you know, we're training him up for good things that God is going to do in this young man of God's life. And so when I was going through the Beatitudes, he said, I'd like to do that. And I said, I'd love to have you do that. So we're excited to have Nick here speak this morning on the Word of God. So open your Bible up to the Gospel of Matthew. And Nick, what a blessing it is to have you.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you, church. It really is a privilege and an honor to be able to come and share God's Word with you this morning. So let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much, first and foremost, for who you are, as a good and a gracious God, who saw us in our rebellious state and who called us out of death and into life, who knows the condition of our heart and yet loves us despite us. Father, I thank you for your Son who's made a way for us to know you. Lord Jesus, would you be here this morning? Holy Spirit, would it be your words and not my own? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as Mike said, we're in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 8, so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I recently read an article, and actually furthered up by going and watching a video of it, of a man by the name of Larry Hester. Larry developed a disease called retinitis pigmentosa that caused the retina of his eye to deteriorate. At 33, Larry lost his eyesight completely. For another 33 years, Larry lived with no eyesight at all. But with the help of a breakthrough technology called a bionic eye, doctors were actually able to implant a new device into Larry's eye socket, and at 66 years old, having lived half his life being able to see and half his life having no vision at all, Larry was able to see again. He's one of seven who have gone through the treatment so far. Here's what he says about his new sight. Now, it's limited, but this is what he says. For 30 years, there was no light. So even though it's so very minute, and it's small, and it's limited, it's significant to me. It means that I can see. Hester then goes on to add that if he had his normal vision fully restored, that the first thing he'd want to look at is his wife's beautiful blue eyes. Larry goes on to tell another story of going into the den. He used to fumble around and try and make his way through, and on occasion he would accidentally poke his wife in the eyes, right, because he can't see her face. But he said for the first time when he went into the den and he could see his wife's outline, he could see her silhouette, and he could gently touch her for the first time in over 30 years, it just brought him to tears. Vision is something that's such a gift from God, is it not? And it's something we take for granted so often. I know I do, right? I don't think about the fact that I see things every day and it's easy for me to get around, right? But it's something so incredible, and that's just being able to see the created. But what's even more of a gift is for us to be able to see the Creator. And that's what God's going to share with us this morning. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What an incredible statement. want us to see three things here. The first I want us to look at is, what does it mean to be pure in heart, right? We have to ask that question. My wife and I have this phrase in our house that I probably use more often than I should, and it's specificity of language. So when someone says something a little bit confusing, when you don't quite understand what they mean, I'll say specificity of language. You know, define your terms, explain yourself, right? And so that's what we do with Jesus this morning. Okay, Jesus, pure in heart. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Specificity of language, Jesus. Tell us what you mean. And then what does it mean to see God? And then finally, how are these two things inseparably bound together? So let's take a look at this first one. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Now, we might see Jesus' sentence, you know, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And it may not bring to mind other texts of Scripture, but Jesus' immediate audience would have surely known that Jesus was making a reference to Psalm chapter 24. Jesus' audience was well-versed, most of them, in the what we would call the Old Testament, right? And so if Jesus said this, immediately they would think of Psalm chapter 24, and it says this, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceit of us doing. And so the psalmist is saying, one who has no deceit, one who is single-minded, one who is intentional, focused on what they're doing, and ultimately focused on glorifying God first and foremost, right? And so, James, the half-brother of Jesus, would have said something very similar. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. James cuts right to it. Purity is, or to be pure in heart is to be single-minded, single purpose, singular in essence, to have no impurity. When we drink water, right, we want to have purified water. That's why when we go to the store, we buy purified water. You know, it says it on the bottle, because we don't want water that's got all kinds of nasty, you know, murk and chlorine and nasty stuff that my tap water tastes like, right? And so we have a special Brita filter to get rid of all that stuff so we can actually have purified drinking water. Being pure is to be singular in essence. And so Jesus says we are to be pure in heart. Now, when we think of the heart, we often think of the center of emotions, right? We think of the place in which, from out which our love pours out, right? Or we might even say we're good at in heart, and our heart is a place in which we feel things. But in Jesus' audience, again, understanding it, they would understand the heart is the seat of all of the faculties of the human being. It's where our personality is. It's where our feelings are. It's where our will and our volition all comes out of. It's where our thoughts come out of. It all comes out of the heart. It's the whole person. And so all we have to do is to be pure in all that we are. Now, I hear some giggles because we know there's a problem, right? And Scripture outlines the problem pretty clear. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful, right? And we looked at that a little bit and just saying that it's to have one, it's to act in one will and to portray another. And so we know that in our hearts, sometimes we do things that we know we're not supposed to do. We think things that we know we're not supposed to think. And that pours out of our heart. Jesus says this, but the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile you. So Jesus is crystal clear that he's concerned about what's on the inside more than he's concerned about what's on the outside. In fact, he goes so far with the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day, okay? And he would say this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus is more concerned about the inside than he is on what's on the outside. A few days ago, I got a knock on my door. So I go over to the door to see, you know, who's there, and I open the door, and there's this nice young gal, and she says, "Hey, we're doing a little thing in the neighborhood where we're going around and we're cleaning carpets, and I was just curious if you'd like your carpet cleaned for free. You don't have to buy anything. You don't have to purchase anything. It's absolutely 100% free." Where's the catch? You know, right? No one comes to your house to clean your house for free, okay? And so I said, "Well, what's the catch?" She said, "Well, there's really no catch, but the only thing that there is sort of a catch is that they're going to talk to you about the vacuum that they're using to clean." Oh. I said, "Well, we got hardwood floors, and we just have a couple of little area rugs." And she said, "No problem. It can clean hardwood floors, and can clean area rugs, right? And clean all of it." Oh. How much are you going to clean, you know? "I don't have to buy anything." "No, you don't have to buy anything. The only rule is we just can't clean your whole house. You can clean all the rooms but one, you know? So I'm like, "You don't have to do the bathroom. That's fine, you know?" So I said, "Well, sure, come on in." And so this guy shows up, and he's unpacking this vacuum cleaner. He's got all kinds of doodads and this things and all kinds of neat things. And he comes up to my area rug, which is kind of like a, it's not white, but it's sort of beige. It's got some colors on it, right? And to me, it looked beautiful. Crystal clear. Like, I vacuum it all the time. You know, I was like, "Sure, you can clean my area rug, but there's not really anything to clean." And so he gets out his nifty vacuum, right? And he's talking to me, and it's got these little pads. So he'll vacuum for 3 to 5 seconds, and he'll pull this little pad out, and he'll show you what's on the pad, right? And so he starts vacuuming, and he pulls out a pad, and then he pulls out another pad, and he pulls out another pad of what I perceive to be a really beautiful, clean rug that I know that I vacuum on a fairly regular basis, okay? And he comes out, and he starts pulling pad after pad after pad, and this is what they look like. It's kind of hard to tell, but the one on the bottom right is like a quarter inch thick. It's dust and hair and dirt. And I mean, we have 4 animals. We try to keep our house clean, though. You know, 2 dogs, 2 cats. But, oh my goodness. And he sets out like 25 of these things. It's like a 5-foot by 7-foot rug, you know. And I'm going, "You've got to be kidding me." And he says, "Do you ever vacuum this thing?" I said, "Yes, I vacuum this thing, you know." He just laughs and goes on to tell me why his vacuum is far superior to my vacuum. I said, say no more. Clearly it is, right? But on the outside, the rug looked clean. I was convinced. But on the inside, it's full of this. It's dirt and hair and dust and all kinds of nasty things. And the reality is, our hearts can get like that, right? Our hearts can get to where on the outside, maybe we're able to portray, "Hey, you know, I go to church, I say the right things, I act the right way." But in our hearts, our motivations can be totally different. See, there's a terrifying reality that we as human beings have the ability, the capacity to fake the condition of our heart. We can pretend to be pure and holy, and yet on the inside can just be just like the Pharisees, full of dead man's bones. And the truth is, you and I are pretty good at fooling other people. And yet, in God's Word, we learn in 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord says to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. And listen to this, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And so maybe in our motivations, maybe in the essence of who we are, there's a fracture within our heart. Maybe we're willing two things: to be presented as one, to really live another. Pastor Mike shared just briefly that I came to know the Lord in this church when I was 15. Prior to that, I didn't really grow up in a Christian home, per se. We didn't go to church, and I got invited to church here and coming to the youth group by a friend and started coming. I was coming for about 4.5 months, and in those 4.5 months, I lived exactly this. I lived this double life. I would come to church every Tuesday. I would come to church every Sunday, and then the rest of the days of the week, or even those days when I wasn't at church, I was living a totally different life. I had two separate groups of friends. I had my good friends and my bad friends, right? The ones that I wanted my parents to know I hung out with, and then the ones that I snuck off with. And I got in all sorts of trouble and doing all sorts of terrible things. And then one day, April 20th, 2004, I still remember youth group Tuesday night. I'm in the chapel, you know, the old chapel over there. I'm sitting in worship, and it was like it just hit me like a ton of bricks. The Lord said, "Are you in or are you out?" I went, "Lord, but I want to follow you, but there's all these other temptations, and there's all these other things that I kind of want to do too." And the Lord's, "Are you in or are you out?" And it was at the moment I just broke down, and I'm sobbing, right? I've got all my friends around me, and they're looking at me like, "What are you doing?" You know, and I'm bawling before the Lord, going, "Lord, but I'm gonna have to give up so much. Lord, is it worth it?" And in that moment, the Lord affirmed in me, "Nick, it's worth it because I'm worth it." And so I prayed, and I still remember, I said, "Lord, if you can forgive me of all the things I've done, I want to live a life dedicated to you and you alone. I want to be singular in purpose. God, I want to follow you no matter what that means, no matter what I have to cut out, because God, you are worthy." And in that moment, it was like the weight of the world just lifted from my shoulders. I felt the forgiveness of the Lord, and those tears of pain and of sorrow and of shame went away, and it was filled with tears of joy of knowing that the God of the universe had just forgiven me. And it started me on a life and a trajectory of following the Lord. And the reality is, even as believers, we struggle with having a pure heart. We struggle with the motivations, right? And yet we know that Jesus gives us this truth. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The motivation of the purity of heart is that you and I might see God. Larry was motivated just to see anything. And yet God says, "I want you to see me." And we have to ask ourselves, is our heart's sole motivation in all that we do the glory of God and Him alone? And if the answer is no, whatever it is that holds us back, that's that cataract that stops us from seeing God. So what do we mean, though, when we say to see God? Two things that are really important for us to understand here. There's a present reality, okay, in seeing God. There's a reality that you and I see God in our lives day in, day out. And yet there's also an eschatological or a future reality that you and I will see God someday face to face in all of His glory. And so when Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," it's something that's true of us today. And yet it's something that is very true of us someday. So let's take a quick look at what do we mean by the present reality. So Larry, remember Larry, he saw flashes of light. He got glimpses. And that's sort of what we get with God here on this earth. We get to see God move in mighty ways. We see Him answer prayer. We watch as God provides for us, as He heals us, as He gives us strength to kill our sin and to follow Him. We see the Lord move, and we see Him in creation. We experience Him in our prayer. We experience Him in the reading of His Word, right? We feel His presence in a kind of a mysterious and yet real way. We get to see God here. As one who went from being blind to being able to see when I was 15, I know that we see God today. We get to see Him in ways that those who don't know the Lord can't understand. It's so hard when we talk to someone who doesn't know the Lord and we try and explain to them that, yeah, God answered this prayer. Maybe it's a coincidence. No, we get to see Him in ways that the Spirit inside of us testifies. But a heart that's focused on self cannot see the Lord at work. Because that's a divided heart. A heart focused on material gain can't see God on the move. A heart focused on climbing the ranks, being known by the world, making a name for themselves, indulging in self-pleasure for pleasure's sake. A heart exalting anything but Jesus Christ cannot see God at work. Sin clouds our vision of God, for in it we selfishly seek something other than God. Sin clouds our vision of God, for in it we selfishly seek something other than God. And remember, it's with a pure heart that we see God. So, what do we mean by an eschatological reality? Well, someday, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to stand before the one true King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Alpha and Omega, God Himself. And you're going to see Him in all of His glory. I love Scripture's description of those who have gone up and have seen God. I don't have the text to put up here, but let me read to you Isaiah chapter 6. "It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne." Go ahead and try and with all your might picture this. "And the train of His robe filled the temple. Attending Him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two their feet, and with two they flew. And they called out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with His glory.' Their voice shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke." Or how about Revelation 21, John goes up and this is what he sees. "I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need for sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light." We don't need PG&E anymore. We're not going to need the sun or the moon. For the glory of God is going to fill heaven, and we will see Him face to face. So the question then is, how are these two things, being pure in heart and seeing God, inseparably bound together? And the main one is this: a pure heart is a prerequisite to seeing God. There will not be anyone in heaven with an impure heart. Which begs the question, if you're tracking, how in the world can I have a pure heart? How in the world, I know I sin. I know that sometimes my motives are wrong, right? I know that sometimes my intentions of my heart are not to honor the Lord. And so how in the world can I have a perfectly pure heart? And the truth of the matter is, and the simple answer to that, is you can't. It sounds like Jesus is cheating us, right? Like, hey, you have to have a pure heart and be totally perfect to see God. And Jesus, I can't be totally perfect and pure. Yeah, I know. Come on, Jesus, you know. But the truth is that in Christ we can. That's the purpose of Jesus coming. Putting us in a clean heart. And so through faith in Jesus Christ, we are purified. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we are continually being purified on this earth until the day we die and stand before God and are purified in Jesus Christ completely. And so it's Christ and Christ alone, and yet there's due diligence on our part to see the things in our lives that hold us back from seeing God and to cut those things out. There's only God who can make the heart clean. So this brings us to one final question. A question of application. Is there anything, anywhere in my life that I see as mine first and the Lord second? Is there any fraction, any impurity in my heart that is preventing me from seeing God in a fuller way? You want to know how we find those things in our hearts? You probably don't. It's going to mean you're going to have to search for it too. What do you hold on to so tightly that if the Lord took it away, you would be hateful towards God? Is there anything in your life that to you, if God took that away, you would hate the Lord? That's a hard question. Because there are things in our lives that we hold on to. That are ours first and God's second. And the Lord says, it can't be that way. And in doing so, you're not seeing me in the ways that you could. Is it a job that if the Lord took away, or if the Lord doesn't give you one, that you'd be mad at God? Is it a marriage that if the Lord doesn't give you a spouse, then you'll hate God or be upset at God? Or is it staying in the marriage that if the Lord calls you to and does call you to, that you would hate God? Or God, I don't want to stop in this sin. God, I don't want to stop in this area of my life. Lord, I want to continue in it. God, don't ask me to stop this. What is it in your life that's separating you from God, separating your heart from being pure? I just want to take a moment, 20 or 30 seconds or so, to just sit and bow our heads, to consider what it is that might be holding us back from seeing God. Father in heaven, reveal to us anything that would keep us from you. Lord, we know that to see you is the greatest joy we can have. And yet, Lord, we know that there are things that captivate our heart that aren't of you. Lord, help us to see the impurities. Father, would you move in such a way that we have the strength not just to see, but to fix them, to change them. Lord, would you be the great healer of our heart, who purifies us? Not that we might just have behavioral change, but that we might see and know and taste that the Lord is good. For if we would seek you, Lord, with all of our hearts, we know that we would see you in ways we could never imagine. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.